12:13. And they said to him, some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
In our country, how often do y'all feel that Republicans and Democrats get along and work together? I'm sure that at times they do or have done that, but when we really get down to it, we would think that most of the time they have different agendas and they're working on their own agendas rather than coming together for a common purpose. And really, it would take a very great thing for them to truly align together to tackle a certain problem or issue in our country. Now, in the same way as Cody read in the passage, we see two groups, the Herodians and the Pharisees, a political group and a religious group, who normally were competitive with one another and really didn't work together in any way. Yet when it came to Jesus, they aligned with one another and they came together in their opposition of him. And this is always a fun time in Scripture when we get to see people talk about how what they're going to say to Jesus, then they come to him, they try to oppose him, and by the end of it, even those people that came to Jesus walk away in awe. And so it's always just funny to see these people keep trying and trying again to oppose him, but so we know what's going to happen. And what Jesus is going to teach us is that God is in no way interested in our partial obedience of him, but he's wanting wholehearted worship from our lives. Now, in the last few verses leading up to this passage in Mark, we see Jesus come into Jerusalem. Then we see him go to the temple and cleanse the temple. He clears out anyone who's turning it into a marketplace rather than a house of prayer for all the nations. Afterwards, the religious leaders come to him and they question his authority by which he does these things. And Jesus turns the tables on them as he asks them by who was John's baptism from God or from man? And they're left speechless because they fear the people. And so they fear giving a response. And then finally, Jesus tells a parable which highlights their disobedience of God and their rejection of the prophets and of him as the great prophet. So in light of this context, we understand the intentions of the Herodians and the Pharisees as they come to Jesus to ask him a question. Because actually, Pharisees and Herodians and another group called Sadducees, as I mentioned before, were normally in competition with one another. Yet for just because of Jesus is here and because of their opposition of Jesus, they come together. And so that begs the question for us to ask, why do they oppose Jesus so much? What makes Jesus so repulsive to these groups? So we see in Scripture that the Pharisees were a religious group. They sought to follow God's law, but they also had many other man-made laws, which they followed, and they made other people follow as well. The Sadducees were kind of a hybrid between the two groups. They were a religious and a political group, so they sought to follow God's law, although there were parts of it like the afterlife that they rejected. But they were also a political group. And then finally, the Herodians, as we can suspect, were a political group that sought to advance Roman rule, particularly through the Herod family. And so we can think about what makes Jesus so repulsive to this group, and it's power. They had power, and Jesus threatened their hold on power that they had over the people. But Jesus didn't come to support a certain political party, or to support a certain religious sect or denomination. He came to announce God's coming kingdom, which is above any earthly authority, and to not only teach how to have a relationship with God, but to provide the way for people to have a relationship with God. And so the Herodians and the Sadducees were threatened because Jesus was proclaiming allegiance to himself rather than another king or political party. And the Pharisees were threatened because Jesus critiqued their man-made rules that kept people from a true relationship with God. And he taught about allegiance to himself as the one true way to get to God. So Jesus comes in and basically says, salvation is not found in Herod or another political initiative, but it's found in me as your true king. And salvation is not found in observing all these laws and rules, but through surrendering your life to me. So after joining together, these teachers, these religious leaders, approach Jesus and call him teacher. So they see Jesus as a good teacher, yet they don't revere him as Lord. And don't so many people in our country do the same? They see Jesus as a good moral teacher, yet they do not submit their lives to them, nor do they see him as the only way to get to God. I was talking with a coworker a few weeks ago, and we were talking about Jesus, and he talked about how Jesus was a good person, how Jesus was a good man, he was a good teacher. Yet when we talked about salvation, he talked about how Jesus was not the only way to be freed from your sins, but that there were other religions. And so, but the Bible and Jesus, based on their words, this makes no sense. Because Jesus claimed to be God's son. Jesus claimed to be the only way to get to God. And as the only way to get to God, Jesus claimed that we have to put all of our trust and confidence in him alone as our savior. And so we can't just see Jesus as a good moral teacher and not submit to him as Lord. He leaves no room for that, nor does the rest of the Bible. And there may easily be some in here this morning who revere Jesus as a good teacher, yet do not submit their lives to him as their king. And so I would ask you to consider Jesus' words as he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So basically he says here, because of our sin, we all incur the wrath of God in our lives. But when we believe only in Jesus, we are freed from the bondage of that sin. The Bible and Jesus say that he was crucified for our sins, so that if we believe in him, we will be forgiven of our sins. And if that message of salvation is in any way confusing to you, I encourage you to talk with other Christians, or if you're not a Christian, talk with a Christian that you know. Because as a Christian, and as I talk with other people, we also have lots of questions about the Bible. We have lots of questions about God and who he is. And at many times, we even struggle with doubting his goodness, or we struggle with doubting exactly how he wants us to live in a certain way. And so just as we have questions, and just as we go to the Bible and talk with trusted friends about those questions, we encourage you as well to come to a Christian and ask them a question that you have about Jesus or the Bible or about salvation. So they see him as a good moral teacher, but they didn't revere him as God. Now looking back at our passage in Mark in verse 14, it says, and they came and said to him, teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why put me to the test? So in this passage, before we get to Jesus' question and Jesus bring up hypocrisy, I think we first need to pause here and consider the claim made by these religious leaders. These men make a bold claim about Jesus' character. They say that Jesus was true. He was focused on God in God's purposes, and this showed itself in three ways in his life. Jesus did not care about anyone's opinion because he cared about God and what God thought. He was not swayed by appearances, but he saw the heart, and he truly taught the word of God. Are we focused on the truth that God is our loving, gracious king, and that all of our lives belong to him? Or do we get sidetracked by the lies of this world? When we alter our behavior, thoughts, words, or action in any way, then we're believing the lie that God is not a present, mighty creator God, but get stuck trying to look good to one of his creations. We fear and look for approval from man rather than the creator of man and the creator of the universe. So Jesus did not care about their opinion, but he was also not swayed by appearances. James expounds on this in his letter in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and we're going to read that together on the screen. James says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So are you prone to favor a certain income level, a certain education level, a certain race, or just a certain group of people? And we all struggle with that. So why do we do that? We idolize being seen as associated with these smart people or these rich people or these cool people, whatever it is. And ultimately the reason is because we're looking to be saved by something other than Jesus. And it comes back to caring about other people's opinions. We care about appearances because we care about other people's opinions because we're still looking for approval from something outside of being accepted by Christ. But Jesus showed equal love and care toward all people because his Father loves people equally, and he fully trusted his Father's plan rather than the appearance of others. Do we trust our Father in the same way? Finally, these religious leaders claim that Jesus truly taught the Word of God. Now, Jesus taught the Word in such a way that some people fell at his feet in worship, yet many people turned and walked away when he preached the gospel. And this is an encouraging word for me and hopefully many of you this morning, as there's many times when I'm talking with a non-Christian or even a Christian, and by me sharing the gospel with them, they turn and walk away. It might even label me as judgmental, narrow-minded, something like that. And we always struggle in those times, and we think, could we have said this in a different way? Should we have waited before we said this? Should someone else have brought this up? And many times, it's true that we said something in a wrong way. We're sinful people, and so we aren't going to always say things perfectly. But it is true as we look at Jesus' life that as he shares the gospel message, many people turned away from him. For the Christian in the room, do you trust God's plan and the power of the gospel to proclaim all God has spoken through his word, even though it could cause people to walk away? Do we de-emphasize or omit any parts of the gospel? So for example, in the gospel, we see God as a creator God. He created us to have a relationship with him. But because of our sin, we have turned away from him. And because we have turned away from him, we have sinned against God. His judgment rests on us. But Jesus came because we were under God's judgment, and he lived the life that we should have lived, and he died the death that we deserved to die so that we could be saved from our sins and return to relationship with God. And the final part of that gospel message is that we call others to respond to that gospel message. So as you think about someone who doesn't trust in Jesus and you talk about the gospel, what parts of the gospel are you tempted to omit or de-emphasize at times? I know for myself, there's been times where I've talked about the gospel, where I've definitely talked about Jesus' love, and maybe I've even talked about sin in the world and judgment on sinners. But I never even talked to that person that this has to do with them particularly. This isn't just my Christianity or my religion. This has to do with whoever we're talking to. And so I'm tempted sometimes to de-emphasize their response to the gospel. But we also at times de-emphasize the implications of the gospel, how it changes our lives. So for example, there's many times where because of a time in prayer, ways that we see God moving or reading his word, I'm filled with excitement for God, and I'm filled with love for God. And then I go and talk with someone, but because I care about their opinion and I don't want to be seen as weird or crazy or something else, I really lower down how much I love Jesus. And so because of the gospel, I love Jesus a lot, but then someone asks me how I'm doing, and the best I can give them is good. rather than saying, I'm doing great today. I've been reflecting. I've been thinking about God and how he saved me, and that brings me much joy. And that doesn't even cross my mind because I'm too set on their opinion and how that would appear to them. And so we can also de-emphasize how the gospel plays out in our lives. So on the outside, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they were polite, they were reverent, and claimed to believe and follow God. Yet Jesus refers to them as hypocrites. And so because we hear that word often in our country, it's important for us to define what a hypocrite is. And a hypocrite is an actor. It's someone who puts on a false face. He says one thing, but does another. So a hypocrite is not necessarily just someone who sins. It's someone who sins while acting like he doesn't. It's a person who seeks to find salvation in trying to be good and have others see them as good people. Jesus gives further analogy into these men's hearts and their hypocrisy in Matthew. And we're going to read two passages of scripture together. So in Matthew 15:7, starting in verse 7, he's quoting Isaiah, an Old Testament prophet. And Jesus says, "You hypocrites, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And again, Jesus continues in Matthew 23 and says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Now Jesus was gentle and kind, but he spoke strong words to men and women who on the outside looked righteous and sought to see others see them as righteous, but on the inside were not filled with worship of God. And Jesus speaks strongly to try to wake them up, to see the reality and to waken up to the reality that they are sinners. And we can be honest about this as we seek the one who can save us from our sins. And if people think you're a good person, that will never get you into heaven. If someone thinks that you're the best person in the world, that will never get you into heaven. So we don't need to pretend anymore. Many of you are already doing this, but I would challenge you to consider why you hide your sin from other people or why you act like your sin's not such a big deal. I know that there's times that I might do both of those things, but I might, when I'm talking with a Christian friend, I might confess sin, but in such a way where it seems like I used to struggle with that, but now I'm victorious over that, and now I don't have any sin bothering me. Or I confess my sin in such a way where by the end of it, it makes it seem like more so, it's more the situation's fault or the other person's fault of why I acted in a sinful manner. But as Christians, there's therefore now no condemnation because our sin was paid for by Jesus on the cross. So we have the freedom to confess sin because we are free from its penalty, and we're only going to continue to walk in victory over sin with the help of God and with the help of other Christians as they pray for us and hold us accountable and challenge and encourage us. So we can confess our sin to God because that we know in Christ he will forgive us. And we can confess sin to other Christians because we know that through them we can be encouraged in our faith as they pray for us and as they challenge us and encourage us. Now, doesn't this theme of hypocrisy resonate with us in our culture? We say that we're sinners in need of God's grace, yet we do everything we can to look righteous and put together in the eyes of others. I would suggest that if you regularly attempt to make others think well of you rather than think much of God, then you're in danger of being one of these hypocrites whom Jesus rebuked. And we all struggle with that. I struggle with that often. I want people to think well of me rather than think well of God. And really, when it kind of boils down to it, many times I'd rather them think well of me than think well of God. So may God help us to not look to our good deeds or man's approval to validate us, but to the sacrifice of Jesus who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we come in Mark 12 to the climax of the passage. and these men come to Jesus with wrong motives to ask whether or not they should pay taxes to Caesar, who was an ungodly ruler and promoted ungodly things. So for any of you in this room who feel like our government or administration or government is ungodly and promoting ungodly things, this is exactly the same scenario, except that Caesar was more so in that way. So we come to the climax of the passage, and everyone is engaged and ready to hear Jesus' response. So let's read and see what he says in verse 16. And they brought one, a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Jesus was focused on God's mission. He didn't get sidetracked by politics. Caesar undoubtedly supported many ungodly things and was an ungodly man as well. But Jesus reminds us of our need to support our government. And one way that we support our government is through paying our taxes, which has their image and inscription. And Paul continues and he expounds on this in Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7. And we're going to read that together as well. Paul says in Romans 13, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes is owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed." So Jesus and Paul wisely tell us that we honor God by respecting our government and paying taxes. And Jesus says this in, "Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's." But following this, Jesus says, "But render to God that which is God's." So we must ask, well, what is God's? Well, in talking about Caesar, Jesus made a point to look at the coin, which they all had and they could all always look at, and see the inscription and the image of Caesar on it. And so he was able to say, give back this simple coin to Caesar that has his image and his inscription on it. And similarly, we can think about what has God's image, and that's our own lives. We're made in the image of God, and his word is imprinted on our hearts. And so now our call is to give back all of our lives to God. The point of this passage isn't pay your taxes, be a good citizen. That's important, but the point of this passage is give God all of yourself. Don't just see God as a good moral teacher. Don't come to him the way that the hypocrites do, but come to him with wholehearted worship. And one specific act of obedience we can do in this way is by paying our taxes. So for some of you, this is an easy command. This is something our government says we have to do. I'm going to do it every year. We pay our taxes. But God always takes it a step farther because it's not about our outward appearance. It's not about our outward actions. It's about the heart. And we're called to do things without grumbling or complaining as we shine as lights in the world. So our trust in God should lead us to joyfully paying our taxes because we know it pleases him. And so I know my wife's not here this morning, but I need her to record that little bit and remind me in a couple months that one way that I'm obedient to God is to joyfully paying my taxes because I know it pleases him. And Jesus reminds us that in the big things and in the small, we obey God because we've given all of our lives back to him. So in what ways are you holding back from surrendering part of your life to God? We can get so entangled in sin. And this morning, I encourage you to render to God all of your life and to surrender these areas of sin that you hold on to that are so destructive in your life so that you can walk in victory over sin as a child of God. Now in verse 17, the very end of this passage, it says, and they marveled at him after Jesus speaks in this way. And we should ask ourselves, when's the last time that we marveled at Jesus? And I can promise you, and I can promise myself also, that if I fill up my life with entertainment rather than opportunities to encounter God, then I'm not going to marvel at him. So I'm not talking about doing things in moderation, but if we really fill up our lives with TV, sports, things on the internet, just passing the time, then we are not going to marvel at God because we're going to be filled up on these other things. It's just like when there's a feast before us, a wonderful feast, and we spend the entire day eating candy because it looks good. By the time we get to the feast, we're not going to be hungry anymore because we've been filled up on these other things that look good but ultimately don't satisfy us. And so as we grow in marveling at God, I would encourage you to think about, am I filling my life up with entertainment or am I entertaining myself with moderation while still seeking many opportunities to encounter God and to be marveled by who he is? And every single one of us struggles with this. We either work too hard, and so we want to rest, and then in that pendulum, we find ourselves being too focused on other things rather than focused on God. And so I know in my own life, I'm regularly entertaining myself too much this way and not marveling at God, and so I try to make some changes, and then I get too focused on doing these good works that I'm not marveling at God. And so this is something we all struggle with. But thanks be to God that we have a gracious Savior who forgives us when we fail. And we struggle with a whole slew of sins, yet Jesus loves us, for his sacrifice was enough to appease God's wrath. Yes, we're sinful, but we no longer have to pay for our sins because Jesus came and he lived the life that we should have lived. And then in our place, he died on the cross so that when we believe in him, we might have eternal life. So the point of this passage is simple. Worship Jesus as Lord in all of your heart, not on the outside as the hypocrites do, but with wholehearted worship because we were made in the image and likeness of God. So for those that aren't Christians, I invite you to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. The call to follow Jesus is a hard call, as it means surrendering up all of your life to Jesus. But it's a joyful call as you gain a relationship with God and as you receive the forgiveness of your sins and as you have hope as you wait for Jesus to come back again. And for those of you who are Christians, I invite you to respond to God as well. As we return to a time of singing and to praying, I invite you to search your heart and to think about what areas of my life am I not surrendering to God? And in this time, listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you. As we ask him, the Holy Spirit will speak to us and show us in what areas can we surrender to God. And we don't do this in a way to feel condemned by our sins, but in a way for us to reflect on God's forgiveness of us, but also knowing how we can more so grow in just the freedom of surrendering all of our lives to God. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you are a living God, that you are the creator of the universe, and that you are gracious and loving. So when we think about surrendering our lives to you and submitting our lives to you, it's not a sad thing. It's a good thing because you are a good God. And I know all of us struggle with holding on to sin and many other things that entangle us and cling so closely to us. And so I ask this morning that we would surrender our lives fully to you, that you would help us to walk in repentance and faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we respond,